the palace beautiful. So many of us, I think, will have seen over the last few days probably images of Buckingham Palace. As mourners have gathered at the great gates of this extremely large London home. The Royal Palace, Buckingham Palace, has 775 rooms. Its floor area covers 77,000 square meters. It has an estimated value of $5 billion. A palace is a large and impressive, highly decorated building, the official residence of a ruler. Until her recent death, Buckingham Palace was the official residence of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. John Bunyan, in his autobiographical allegory of the Christian life, describes how Christian comes to the palace beautiful on his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. The purpose of the palace beautiful is described by the porter, whose name is Watchful. Now, you might know that the English word porter can mean a person employed to carry luggage and other loads, especially at a railway station, airport, hotel, or market. Such porters were a feature largely in the Western world in the past. You don't see them so much today. But a porter is also a person stationed at a door or gate to admit and or assist those entering. And this was Watchful's role as the porter at the gate of the Palace Beautiful. Watchful explains to Christian, "This house," that's the Palace Beautiful, "was built by the Lord of the Hill, and he built it for the relief and security of pilgrims." The Palace Beautiful belonged to the king, but was provided, you see, for the benefit of true Christians, so that they might be refreshed on their journey to the celestial city. What do you think the Palace Beautiful refers to in the Pilgrim's Progress? It's the local church. The local church. The writer to the Hebrews, that is, to Jewish Christians who'd been scattered largely by persecution, explains that Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. That's verse 6 of chapter 3. He then reveals, "We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." The church, as the house of God, is not a building as such. It is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We heard that from Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. It is composed of a community of Christian believers who are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5. The church is the official residence of the king on this earth. She is truly a palace beautiful when her people are faithful to her sovereign Lord. What faithful works then make the church a palace beautiful, an oasis of refreshment, relief, and security for traveling pilgrims? Well, we're going to see, largely from our text in Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, firstly, that the church discerns, secondly, the church stimulates, and thirdly, the church assembles. So firstly, the church discerns. If you look at verse 23, if you've still got your Bibles open, you look at verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." This confession is a profession of Christ who opened for us a new and living way through his flesh. That is, through the completed work of his sacrifice on the cross as he provided the way to God. The church is a community of those, and I'm going to quote from Heidelberg Catechism, answer 54, "chosen for eternal life and united in true faith." And then answer 55 helpfully states that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. If you think about it, it's therefore necessary that the church discerns whether or not a person is truly one who has a confession of hope in Jesus Christ. That is to say, whether their faith is genuine or not. Now, we do need to be careful here. It is true, ultimately, that only God, the Lord Almighty, infallibly knows what's in the heart of people like you and me. We sang of that from Psalm 139 earlier. However, it's also true that our faith is made evident through the visible actions of our lives and the audible words of our mouths. Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits, Matthew 7:20. Now, the Church of England in the time of John Bunyan, life was largely a formal institution where many people attended worship services merely out of tradition, social convention, or just to engage in some form of external religion. But at that time, there were also what were called non-conformist independent churches, also called free or dissenting churches, because they did not conform to the doctrines or practices of the established Church of England. And John Bunyan became a member of one such independent church congregation in his hometown of Bedford. Church records there from that local church show that John Bunyan drew the house rules of that local church to describe the rules of the Palace Beautiful in the Pilgrim's Progress. Those who desired to join the Bedford church had to wait outside until they were called in, having first been examined to see if they had clear evidence of God's work of grace in their hearts. And if their confession of faith and life showed that they truly trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their Lord and Savior, then they were invited in to the church meeting. Now, in the Pilgrim's Progress, after Christian arrives at the door of the Palace Beautiful, he's first questioned by the porter, Watchful, who asks him, "But how has it happened that you have arrived so late since the sun has already set?" Imagine what it would be like if you arrived late and someone asked you a question in the door. Why are you arriving so late? Well, Christian replies, "I ought to have been here sooner, but oh, wretched man that I am, I overslept at the shady resting place that is located on the side of the hill Difficulty. Yet in spite of that, I would have come here much sooner, except that as I slept, I lost my scroll of certification and reached the top of the hill without it. Then searching for it, I was dismayed to find it gone. So I was forced with heaviness of heart to return to the place where I overslept. Then on recovering it, I pressed forward once again, and thus I have come thus far." It was clear that Christian had persevering faith despite setbacks. This was in contrast to the characters Timorous and Mistrust, who had turned back before they reached the Palace Beautiful. They were afraid of two chained lions between whom the path to the Palace Beautiful lay. Wisely, though, Watchful asks for a second opinion. A dignified and beautiful damsel called Discretion comes to the door. You might recall from an earlier sermon in this series that the word damsel describes a young unmarried woman. And so discretion means the quality of behaving or speaking in such a way as to avoid causing offense or revealing confidential information. Being discreet is a godly characteristic. Discretion probes Christian further about his experiences along the way, listening with empathetic, sympathetic understanding. She then calls for three more of the family who live in the Palace Beautiful, and their names are Prudence, Piety, and Charity, meaning wisdom, spiritual devotion, and love. And so after further investigation about his walk of faith so far, Christian is approved and welcomed into this grand residence. You see, for John Bunyan, church membership was a serious matter to be based on a spiritual regeneration of the heart, not a mere doctrinal affirmation of some creeds. Our church membership practice in this local church mirrors that scriptural approach. Those who desire to join this local community of faith are first interviewed by the elders. These church leaders seek to discern whether a person understands the person and the work of Christ and whether their lifestyle clearly indicates a desire to live a godly life. The elders are the spiritual watchmen over the local church, 1 Peter 5, 2-3. Now, in this church, we have a number of regular visitors, some of whom attend worship, sorry, a number of visitors, some of whom attend here regularly, and we are very thankful for their presence among us. And we are not like the Palace Beautiful or Bunyan's Bedford Church in that we do not question people at the door before they come in. Our worship services are open to anyone who comes through the door. All are most welcome to come here and listen to the good news of salvation. However, full church membership is only for believing Christians who, in the words of our text, hold fast to a confession of hope in Jesus Christ alone. Does that describe you this morning? If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and I'm convinced that many of you do, I encourage you, if you have not already done so, to seek membership of this local church. To start this process, simply approach one of the porters here, that is, the other elders or myself as the teaching elder. We fervently desire that all pilgrims on the path to the celestial city find a spiritual home in a local church where they will experience relief, refreshment, and stimulation. Which brings us to our second point. The church stimulates. I hope you're awake. Look with me at verse 24, at the Lord's work there, written down by the writer of the Hebrews, where we read, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And the Greek word translated "stir up" literally means to sharpen. Figuratively, it refers to sharpening one's mind or inciting one another to action. And the same idea is conveyed in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And so how do believers like us in a local church community like this stir one another up to love and good works? Well, the answer is by encouragement, which includes exhortation and comfort, and also by admonition. Now, our text doesn't focus on admonition or warning, so I'm not going to do so in this sermon, but I would refer you to one of the sermons I preached in the One Another series, the one on Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And there I noted that admonition is a form of directed personal counseling which seeks to help another person by providing guidance through warning, cautioning, reproving, or exhorting. But coming back to our text, the Greek word translated encouragement literally means to call another person alongside yourself. And those of you who've already picked up a brochure for the church camp coming up will notice that that's our theme for this year. So I strongly would encourage you to encourage one another by coming along to the church camp, where we're going to learn more about this important biblical word, encouragement. To call another person alongside yourself conveys the main idea of urging another person to take action. It includes comforting someone, but always with the aim that they would be better equipped to meet difficult situations with courage and confidence. Please don't miss, congregation, what is obvious from the text of Scripture here, that this work of encouragement is not primarily the role of elders or the minister or even deacons, but each one of the believers, each one of us who meet together as the Palace Beautiful. The one another ministry of the local church is portrayed in the Pilgrim's Progress as Christians sit down to eat in fellowship with discretion, prudence, piety, charity, and watchful. Listen to how piety initiates spiritual table conversation as the food is being prepared. "Come, good Christian," she says, "since we have been so loving to you to receive you in our house this night, let us, if perhaps we may better ourselves thereby, talk with you of all the things that have happened to you in your pilgrimage." And so, far from being offended, Christian is glad to have the opportunity to speak in detail about his journey of faith so far. As they talk together, Charity asks if Christian has a family and why he didn't bring them along with him. Bunyan writes, "Then Christian wept and said, 'Oh, how willing would I have done it, but they were all of them utterly averse to my going on pilgrimage.'" Christian explains that repeatedly he had spoken of the need for his family to flee from the city of destruction. But his wife was afraid of losing this world. His children were given to the foolish delights of youth. You know, many of us in this church have unbelieving family members, and it's sad for us to speak of them. And yet perhaps it is sadder still when hardly anybody ever asks about them. For you see, they are always close to our hearts. Christian was comforted as he spoke of his difficulties, of his griefs and his fears. This wise and careful ministry of encouragement is one of the characteristics of the true church that makes her a Palace Beautiful. Heidelberg Catechism helpfully reflects this teaching of Scripture in Lord's Day 21, answer 55. "Each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members." Now, we shouldn't understand from the Pilgrim's Progress that John Bunyan was promoting female pastoral leadership in the church through the characters of discretion, prudence, piety, and charity. He was embodying these Christian virtues of discretion, of wisdom, spiritual devotion, and love in female form. But his imagery, you see, also mirrors the central role of women in the life of the church, which in turn reflects the very important and significant role of women in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally had the unique opportunity recently of witnessing this feminine ministry in this church as I made a brief, uninvited guest appearance at the recent ladies' welcome evening for Hannah and Rada. This ministry of holy stimulation of one another, this stirring up of one another to love and good works, this ministry of encouraging one another is essential, congregation, essential for the beauty of the local church, the house of the Lord. It's one of the ways in which the Palace Beautiful is adorned. Who can you come alongside this week? Who can you come alongside this week? See, brothers and sisters, Christian pilgrims like you and me need one another, which brings us to our third point. The church assembles. So let's look at verse 24. There the writer of the Hebrews says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Greek word translated meet together specifically describes a gathering together in a location. In their journey from Egypt, from the land of their captivity, to Canaan, the promised land of freedom and blessing, Old Testament Israel, as we read earlier, gathered, they assembled together regularly as God's covenant people. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Stephen describes them back then as the congregation in the wilderness, using the Greek word ekklesia, which is normally translated church, church, congregation. Meeting together as a gathered congregation is very much the essence of being the church. As human beings, God has simply not designed us to be alone. He's designed us to be in community with one another, in relationship with one another. As pilgrims following Christ, the Lord knows our need for fellowship. And so, in order to sustain and grow our faith, we all need encouragement. That's true for each one of us. We all need exhortation at times, comfort and admonition by others along the way. It was John Wesley, the 18th century English theologian and evangelist, who once said, "There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian." Nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Oh, it's true, at times people like you and me get pretty peopled out and we just want to go and be by ourselves, and that's understandable. But to live a life, a solitary life, apart from the fellowship of other believers is not the Lord's will for any of us. In the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian had been a lone believer for most of the time so far. In his hometown, in the city of destruction, he was mocked by some, threatened by others, and there were also those who wanted to bring him back. Along the way, he met unbelieving characters like Pliable, Obstinate, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, Formalist, Hypocrisy, Timorous, and Mistrust. But he didn't remain long in their company. He had brief, blessed encounters with Evangelist, Help, Goodwill, and Interpreter. But now you see in the Palace Beautiful, this representation of the local church, Christian meets together for the first time with other believers for an extended period of time. Discretion, prudence, piety, charity, and watchful come alongside Christian, and he is comforted, encouraged, and strengthened for the journey ahead. Having rested in a large upper chamber called Peace, with a window that opened toward the sun rising, Christian was shown a study in which the ancient records were kept. He was shown the pedigree of the Lord of the Hill, that he was the son of the ancient days, the son of the ancient of days, and came by eternal generation. There in that study, the acts of the Lord were recorded and the names of many hundreds he had taken into his service. And then they showed him the armory, the place where the weapons were kept. John Bunyan himself had been a soldier in Cromwell's army. He well understood the need for good weaponry in battle. In the palace armory, Christian saw the equipment that the Lord had provided for pilgrims. There was a sword, a shield, a helmet, a breastplate, all prayer and shoes that would never wear out. All references, of course, to the spiritual armor described in Ephesians chapter 6. Christian would later leave the Palace Beautiful equipped with this military attire in preparation for the battle ahead. Soon he would go down into the Valley of Humiliation, and there he would face the fearsome foe, Apollyon. Christian was also taken to the very top of the palace, from where he could see in the distance the Delectable Mountains. The word delectable means highly pleasing, delightful, or extremely attractive. And from afar, Christian could see Emmanuel's land, a most pleasant mountainous country, beautified with woods, vineyards, fruits of all sorts, flowers, springs, and fountains. And so to summarize, Christian experienced rest and refreshment in the palace. Beautiful. He enjoyed deep fellowship and engaged in godly, uplifting, encouraging, instructive conversation with fellow believers. He was equipped for the challenges of the journey ahead. He saw in the distance the glorious destination toward which he was heading. These things, congregation, are the very essence of the true church, as revealed in Scripture. And so, brothers and sisters, we should not neglect meeting together. We shouldn't forsake this. We shouldn't leave it behind. And yet sometimes, isn't it true, that you and I do just that? We do neglect. And there can be reasons for that, some of which include, on occasion, we may be sick, or we may just be traveling out of town. Sometimes, though, we may be regularly just too tired from our activities in the other part of the week. Or perhaps we may prefer other interests and pursuits on the Lord's Day. Or at times, perhaps, we may become so discouraged, so sad, so hurt in our Christian walk that we don't feel like meeting together with other people. So what can we say to all this from God's word? Well, firstly, meeting together as a church is vital for sustaining a strong, steady walk with the Lord as we journey toward our final destination. We all need to be regularly encouraged, comforted, and at times admonished. That is, to be warned about the dangers that we may face. We all need regularly to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. We all need the help of one another to put on this armor of God, this whole armor of God, so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we all need to study together the ancient records in Scripture of the Lord's great works in the past. We all need to see again, congregation, from a distance, by faith, the destination toward which, by God's grace, we are all heading, that glorious land that the Lord has promised that one day will be our eternal home. Now, I hope that we all realize that it is wise and important to develop and sustain good physical habits for healthy living. I mentioned just three obvious ones. They're the three most commonly identified things for a healthy lifestyle: wholesome meals, sleep, and exercise. But it is even more important to develop healthy spiritual habits in our pilgrimage in Christ, especially meeting together. Once we've learned to discipline ourselves to come regularly to congregational worship and to prioritize this above other activities, which we then adjust to fit around the Lord's Day, then we form healthy spiritual habits. Now, there was a minister in our churches, this is quite some decades ago now, who was called from overseas to a new congregation. And he saw the number of people in the afternoon service was very low compared to that in the morning service. And he boldly challenged the church at that time and said he'd taken this call to preach God's word each week, and he labored hard to prepare two biblical, upbuilding, spiritually nutritious sermons. But he was discouraged that so many were absent when the congregation met together a second time in the afternoon on the Lord's Day. Can you understand how he felt? Together with those who did come to that second service and saw the empty pews around them. I mean, imagine how watchful discretion, prudence, piety, and charity might have felt if Christian had declined their invitation to stay with them a second day. Or if he just stayed in his room at the top of the palace instead of joining in fellowship with them. You see, the church, the Palace Beautiful, is a delightful place when we, brothers and sisters, engage in the very activities that John Bunyan recounts in The Pilgrim's Progress. Being willing to be questioned about our faith and life by the elders so that we can become members of the church. Meeting together regularly for our worship services, as well as in Bible study groups and fellowship groups. Being mindful, especially mindful in our conversations, to speak often about the Lord, His work and His word. Being willing to talk openly about our joys and our sorrows, our spiritual gains and our losses as we come alongside one another. Encouraging, exhorting, comforting, and admonishing one another for our mutual spiritual benefit. And pointing one another forward to the final destination, our eternal home with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, Buckingham Palace, it's an impressive, ornate royal residence by worldly standards. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this church, is far more valuable than any worldly palace. We are the official residence of the King of Kings. The church is indeed a beautiful palace when we, brothers and sisters, the living stones of which she is constructed, willingly live and serve together, ministering to one another as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen.